Good morning. We are going to be this morning continuing in the book of, oh my goodness, 2 years and you get, we're going to continue what? Right on. I'm glad to see that everybody survived the great snow apocalypse of 2019. Does anybody know if Walmart takes back bread and milk? Like, is that a returnable item? I have a lot that I had stocked up on. Okay, well, I'll call them later and see. Our text this morning, we are in Luke 22:47-53. Some headings, if depending upon the version or the scripture that your Bible that you're reading out of, it's the betrayal and arrest of Jesus. This is a fairly straightforward passage in the sense of what happens, what has happened, what is happening, but still some very interesting, as I came out the other side, some pretty convicting or interesting questions to ask ourselves that we can see in this text. So we'll land there here in the next 2.5 hours. We will get to that point. We've got to understand the setting. I constantly say, as we go through these passages, verse by verse, if we're only looking at that one specific verse, we're missing the greater picture of what's going on. So we've got to look at these verses, dissect them, see what they're saying, but it's always got to be in the context of this Bible, the entire book that we know as the Bible, but then specifically also dialing out and looking at the events and everything that's going on. So as far as the chronology of getting to where we're at, 6 days before this passage, it is would be a Saturday, and that's when Jesus arrived in Bethany. And he stayed with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, stayed in Bethany that Saturday night. And then on Sunday, many people came to him, and he taught with them. And then on Monday would be when he made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem and was hailed as the Messiah. And then on to Mount of Olives that Monday night. Tuesday morning, he comes back. He goes right into the temple and cleanses the temple for the second time in his life. In his ministry. So once at the beginning, once at the end, really bracketing or bookending his entire ministry, cleansing the temple before and what will be the end, infuriates the religious leaders who are offended by his cleansing of the temple. He spends the rest of the day teaching to the people and then goes back that evening to the Mount of Olives. He comes back Wednesday for the last day, teaches the people again, confronts the religious leader and condemns them. And at the end of that day, he leaves the temple ground, goes back towards the Mount of Olives, down the eastern slope, through the eastern gate, across the Kidron Brook, up the western slope of the Mount of Olives, and sits there with his disciples and tells them about his second coming. They want to know when the kingdom is going to come. He's explaining to them it's going to be a long time. It's not happening tomorrow, and what to expect. And so he's explaining his first and second coming, and then into the Mount of Olives they spend Wednesday night. So Thursday is fairly private day, spends with his disciples. They're preparations are being made for the Passover meal. And then Thursday, they go to the upper room, to an unnamed place. They celebrate the last official Passover, institute the Lord's Supper, communion, gives them multiple teachings, multiple warnings, multiple prophecies, different promises. Many of those, as I taught several weeks back, many of those they didn't understand. Remember, he told them to sell different things and buy a sword or have a cloak, and really not telling them specifically with the sword. They both, you know, multiple guys pipe up, "We've got swords. What do we want to do with them?" But his teaching was to be prepared for the coming time, not to take up a physical sword against anyone. So, still in a spiritually dull place, the disciples. But he's teaching all these different things. It's near midnight, Thursday night, when Jesus leaves. They leave the upper room. They walks out with the 11 disciples, walks through the city of darkness at the night. Many commentators and different theologians, based on lunar calendar and that type of thing, the day and time would have been a full moon at that point. So I thought that was kind of interesting that when this unfolds in the garden, even though there is darkness, there is a full moon of light shining. And so they're walking, walks out the eastern gate, down the slope, cross, up the Mount of Olives. They come to the Garden of Gethsemane, which is the place that they always went. Nathaniel pointed that out when he taught on our passage of him praying with his disciples, and before they entered into that, specifically picked up on this cycle, this rhythm of day and to a remote place for prayer in the evening, so they would know where he is, where he's going. And so he leaves the eight of the disciples at the entrance. He takes Peter, James, and John a little further in. Then he himself goes further in. He prays there. He comes back. He finds them asleep. He tells the disciples to be praying, specifically to be praying against temptation that's about to come. And so I'm going to start just again, so we kind of have the passage before us as it leads into this. I'm going to read through Luke 22, 39 through 46, which Nathaniel spoke on, and we're immediately precedes this. And he came out, he, Jesus, and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation." I would encourage you, we have it up on our website. If you weren't here as Nathaniel taught through that, I would encourage you to go and listen to that, download it, or listen to it and put it on a CD, whatever, cassette tape, 8-track, whatever you still use. It was a great teaching and flows into this. So our passage today in Luke is actually recorded. Many times they're recorded in all three Gospels, the Synoptic Gospels, but this account, the betrayal and arrest, is actually recorded in all four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So we're going to look at the passages along with this because it gives you a complete picture of what's going on and gets the most vivid view of that. So Matthew 26, 47 through 56 shares this, our account in Luke that we're going to be looking at. While he was still speaking, so as they were praying, he was talking to his disciples, saying, "You should have been praying, not sleeping, and praying specifically so that you not fall into temptation." While he's speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a great crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "The one I kiss will kiss as the man sees him." And he came up to Jesus at once and said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. Jesus said to him, "Friend, do what you came to do." Then they came up and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand, drew his sword, struck the servant of the high priest, and cut off his ear. Then Jesus said to him, "Put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once send more than 12 legions of angels? But how then should the scripture be fulfilled that it must be so?" And at that hour, Jesus said to the crowds, Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I sat in the temple teaching, and did you not seize me? But all this has taken place that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples left him and fled. Mark 14:43-50 tells us, and immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with a crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "The one I kiss is the man. Seize him, lead him away under guard." And when he came, he went up to him at once and said, "Rabbi," and kissed him. And they laid hands on him, seized him, but one of those who stood by drew a sword, struck the servant high priest, cut off his ear. And Jesus said to them, "Have you come out as a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But let the scriptures be fulfilled." And they all left him and fled. So Matthew and Mark are very similar, if not almost identical, to one another. Now John, in chapter 18, verses 1 through 11, gives a little bit more detail to this account, or some additional insight into this account. When Jesus had spoken these words, so all three, actually all four, capture the idea that while Jesus, in the midst of talking to, so this is simultaneously, so while they were praying on the Mount of Olives, while Jesus was praying, these men, this group that we're going to read, is coming up to the garden. They are en route as they're praying. And so when they are finishing, when they are talking, they make themselves known. They come up the hillside, they're seen, and come into sight. And this unfolds. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place for Jesus, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers with some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus said to him, "I am he." Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with him. When Jesus said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. So he asked them again, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these men go." This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken, "Of those whom he gave me, I have lost not one." Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?" And so now we are in Luke 22:47-53. This is our passage that we are reading this morning, a parallel passage to the three that we've shared. And if you would, I know we've been through multiple scriptures, but if you would stand with me as we read through our passage this morning. Luke 22:47-53. While he was still speaking, there came a crowd, and the man called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He drew near to Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus said to him, "Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss?" And when those who were around him saw what would follow, they said, Lord, shall we strike with the sword? And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus said, no more of this. And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests and officers of the temple and elders who had come out against him, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you day after day in the temple, you did not lay hands on me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness. This is the word of God. You may be seated. Thank you. So while he was speaking, there came a crowd. So why is there coming a crowd? Well, we can see in the Gospels as we go back, and in Matthew tells us when Jesus had finished all these sayings, this is back in Matthew 26, 1 through 5, Jesus had finished all these sayings. He said to his disciples, you know that after 2 days the Passover is coming and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. And then the chief priests and the elders of the people gathered in a palace of the high priest whose name was Caiaphas, and plotted together in order to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people. Mark 14, 1-2 tells us, it was now 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest him by stealth and kill him. For they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar from the people. In Luke 22, we read at the 1 and 2, now the Feast of Unleavened Bread drew near, which is called the Passover, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to put him to death, for they feared the people. And so this crowd that is coming is the product of this plotting. This crowd that is coming is most definitely coming to capture Jesus, and they already know what they want to do with him. Guilty or not guilty, they want him to be put to death. So that's how that the crowds had come. And then specifically we're told that a man called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. So why would Judas not be with the disciples as they left the upper room and went and made their way to the garden to pray? Why would Judas be leading this crowd? Well, we know why, and Scripture tells us, Matthew 26, 14, 16, then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, what will you give me if I deliver him over to you, Jesus? If I deliver Jesus over to you. And they paid him 30 pieces of silver, and from that moment he sought an opportunity to betray him. Mark 14, 10, 11 tells us, then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money, and he sought an opportunity to betray him. And lastly, Luke 22, 3 through 6. Then Satan entered into Judas called Iscariot, who was of the number of the 12. He went away and conferred with the chief priests and officers how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he consented and sought an opportunity to betray them in the absence of a crowd. And so we know who the crowd is. We know why Judas is leading that crowd. And ultimately we see, and we'll talk about here shortly, why they are coming in the time that they're coming. Because one, they want this to be as low profile as possible. They want to draw the least amount of attention that they can, but still capture Christ. The garden setting, Judas, I'm sure, plotting and thinking in his head, knows the routine. He knows where Jesus and the disciples will be, and he ultimately knows that there will be little to no one around other than them. So the garden setting that evening would be the most sensible. based on their desires to betray and apprehend him as quietly as possible. So we're told in verse 48 that he, Judas, drew near to Jesus to kiss him. Now, it's not uncommon in that time for men to embrace one another. Slaves would, in that time, would kiss the foot. Inferior, if you weren't a slave but an inferior, you would either kiss the palm or the back of the hand, depending upon where you were at on the in that pecking order. Kissing the hem of a garment was common. It was expressed great reverence to someone. But a kiss on the face, on the cheek, a full embrace was the sign of a close intimacy, affection between equals. So if I was not your equal, I would come, I would kiss the back of your hand or your garment. But if I was to come up and greet you and kiss you on the face, that would show a sign of intimacy, of friendship, of equal. And so this is the, ironically, this is the sign that Jesus chose to use to be very specific of who this group behind them, behind him, was to apprehend. So there was no mistake. And Jesus said to him, "Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss?" Well, Proverbs 27:6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. See, Judas's betrayal was no surprise to Jesus. We're told in the Gospels it was determined and it was written. Matthew 26:20 through 25 and Mark 14:17-21 are almost identical. Matthew 26 reads, "When it was evening, he reclined at the table with the 12, and as they were eating, he said, 'Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me.' And they were very sorrowful and began to say to him one after another, 'Is it I, Lord?' He answered, 'He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born.' Judas, who would betray him, answered, 'Is it I, Rabbi?' He said to him, 'You have said so.'" Luke 22 tells us, "And he took bread, and when he gave him thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, 'This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed.' And they began to question one another which of them it could be who is going to do this." John tells in John 13:18 and then 21 through 30 tells us, "I'm not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me." And this is a quote from Psalm 41:9 that says, "Even my close friend in whom I trusted, he who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me." After saying these things, verse 21, "After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me.' The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at Jesus' side." Yes, John's writing this, and I'm sure he's speaking of himself, reciting. "So Simon Peter mentioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, 'Lord, who is it?' And Jesus answered, 'Is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it?' So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, 'What you are going to do, do quickly. Now, no one at the table knew why he said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, buy what we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, Judas immediately went out, and it was night. So who is Judas betraying? Well, Jesus tells them the Son of Man, and obviously Jesus is referring to himself. So that in itself, in this setting, is going to heighten the offense. He's saying, who are you coming to betray? The crowd knew who he was coming to betray. He says, you're coming to betray. Are you coming to betray with a kiss the Son of Man himself? And when those who were around him saw what would follow, they said, Lord, shall we strike with the sword? Well, we know from reading the other Gospels what would follow, because Luke doesn't tell us specifically what was followed. They said they saw what followed and then asked if we should strike. So what did they see? Well, we know from the other Gospels that they laid hands on him and seized him. So they came with a kiss, they grabbed him. A move had been made. And so now the disciples ask this really a rhetorical question. Lord, shall we strike with the sword? Now these disciples are the ones that are still armed with the sword, the swords that they whipped out in the upper room, still continuing to have this spiritual dullness or ignorance of what Jesus was ultimately trying to teach them during that Passover meal. But a move's been made. This is their time. Peter continued to say, I would do anything for you. I'll go to prison for you. I'll be there for you. And we're told in John's account that it was in fact Peter that raised his sword against him. And that, so they see what's happened, they ask this question, Lord, shall we strike? And the way it's written in the original text, the form that it's written is it expects a positive response. Like, hey, do you want to go get something to eat after church? Yes. So it's a question and a charge all at the same time. So the jumpy swordsman, in fact, is Peter, we're told, and he strikes. He strikes a servant Malchus, who actually is a personal servant or slave of the high priest Caiaphas, one of the main ones that was in cahoots with trying to undermine and figure out when they were going to capture Jesus to put him to death. And I think Jesus responds much differently than what the disciples are expecting. Jesus tells them, cries out, "No more of this." Literally saying, let go of this, stop, leave it alone, let them do this. Because Jesus is to suffer and go through what is about to happen. In the healing, Jesus corrects what has been done. His disciples acted out, struck this man, cut off Malchus' ear, and Jesus corrects what has been done. So that no charges, I mean, it wasn't the reason that he did it, but ultimately no charges would be brought against himself or disciples because the ear was healed. In healing that servant's ear, really is the sign of forgiveness for those who are coming to take him as a prisoner. And in his reaction to them, Jesus is revealing this total rejection of violence and this understanding of what is to come, what is about to happen. And Jesus said to the chief priests, the officers of the temple, and the elders who had come out against him, who's at the forefront of this crowd is the priests, the police, and the city council, ultimately. So you've got all different facets. You've got the religious group, you've got the military group, you've got the civic group, are all on the same page, have been brought into this. And Jesus questions them as really a rebuke and sharing this shock that they're arresting him as if he was this violent criminal. Because to this point, he has performed many miracles. He's performed healings. He has not incited any kind of riot, any kind of violent act. He actually just healed the man who was struck. And so he's really challenging the legality of this arrest in saying, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs? Now, we're told that the crowd's wielding many type of weapons, torches, clubs, swords. That shows that they would consider him a criminal. They weren't sure how he would react. So they're ready for anything. And this in itself is a fulfillment of Scripture. Jesus had shared with his disciples literally hours before this. He shared a passage out of Isaiah 53:12 while they were together. Therefore I will divide him a portion with many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death, and he told them, and was numbered with the transgressors. He would be treated as a robber, as a thief, hung to die with such, but ultimately being sinless. He tells them, when I was with you day after day in the temple, you did not lay hands on me. Again, he's questioning their actions. He points out that he's been in the temple. They've seen him. They know his teachings. He's been in that place, and the people have gathered around him. But yet, at that time, when they had most reason to arrest him, they didn't. But they didn't want the people to see the reasoning behind what they were doing. So the arrest could have been made peaceably in public, not under the cover of darkness. So Jesus is really exposing this hypocrisy that accompanies the arrest. But he tells them, but he says, this is your hour. This is their hour. John 16:32-33. Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. But this is your hour. But let the Scripture be fulfilled. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then should the Scriptures be fulfilled, that it must be so? But all this has taken place, that the Scripture of the prophets might be fulfilled. Put away your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me? Human history began in a garden. In Genesis 2. Genesis 3, human sin began. For the redeemed, the entire story will climax in a garden city where there will be no sin, we find in Revelation 21. But between the garden where man failed and the garden where God reigns is Gethsemane. The garden where Jesus accepted the cup from the Father's hand. As we go through this passage, you must understand and absolutely know that God was, God is, and God always will be in control. Find great comfort in knowing that. The first Adam rebelled in the Garden of Eden and brought sin and death into the world, but the last Adam submitted in the Garden of Gethsemane and brought life and salvation for all who will believe. So, as we meditate and look at this scripture again, an account written pretty straightforward in capturing what has happened, I think we meditate on God's word in the coming weeks, and we need to look at and make some decisions about where we are. One, we can go through life scheming, pretending, going through the motions like Judas was. We can barrel ahead, not necessarily understanding, but leading the charge with sword in hand, causing all kinds of damage, like Peter, or yielding to God's perfect will, like Jesus did. So ultimately, we have out of this passage, we have the kiss, the sword, or the cup. Would you pray with me this morning? Heavenly Father, God, as we look at your scripture and your word, and God, just the collective cohesiveness of the Gospels and how they paint this vivid picture of the accounts of Jesus' ministry and his life. And God, ultimately now on the forefront of his wrongful accusation, but determined and written story. God, we are so thankful for that ultimate sacrifice that will be given, that has been given, for the forgiveness of our sins. And so, God, this morning as we go out of this place, as we come together in communion, God, I pray that your Holy Spirit, through your Holy Spirit, and your Holy Spirit would just guide us. And God, cut through and dissect and reveal a kiss, a sword, or cups in our life. And how we may, as a family, come with one another, bearing one another's burdens, lifting one another up, sharpening one another, and become more and more like you. I pray these things in your Son, Jesus Christ's name. Amen.